Going to work out some of my microphone and everything else, but I sure do thank you for your continued prayers, and I'm excited that at the end of the month we're going to have a procedure and get this taken care of, and God's been orchestrating it all, and like I said, he's taught me a lot through this, mainly to slow down, and I'm just going to keep talking until they work out the mic so I don't have to do this while I teach. You know what I'm saying, Pastor? But you know, and I was talking to God about that. He said, you know, he goes, sometimes I just want you to slow down. Well, if you know me and know anything about my dad, that's a real hard thing to do, you know. And he's what you call a mover and a shaker. Amen. You know, it's hard to keep track. And then I got this beautiful get well card. And it was just confirmation because the dear sister said, you know, sometimes God allows these things just to remind us we need to slow down. So, but I thank you for your prayers. It's been a big blessing, and it means a lot. But let's go ahead and just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer, and let's begin by lifting up the nation of Israel. Dearly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us to worship here freely in the study of your word, in the fellowship of your saints. And Lord, we lift up Israel right now as you know everything that is taking place. The wicked Hamas terrorist, even Hezbollah, now getting involved, sending threats to not only Israel, but to the United States. Lord, I thank you that you are in control. And just as Pastor Bill prayed last Wednesday, we continue to pray for the enemy, all of the enemies of Israel, to be confused. Lord, we look to you in the midst of any trial and storm, and especially now, as we see so many things that have already been fulfilled in your prophetic word, things that we've seen in our lifetime and much that we have not seen yet. But we look to you and we lift them up in a special way. And Lord, for the many who are sick, especially my mother, Becky, we just lift her up to the throne of your grace and touch her. And the many others, Lord, from Barbara and Debbie O'Neill and just too many to mention, I just ask that you would be with them and touch them. Just heal their bodies even now. And Lord, be with us in a mighty way tonight. And I thank you that you can use anything and anybody. And I ask that you would just use me in spite of all of the pain and the issues and everything else. Lord, just hide thy servant behind your cross and use me as an instrument to say all things that are pleasing unto you and may edify your people. We just thank you for this time that we have together, and it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. You know, the title of the sermon tonight is The City of Truth, and I'm encouraged by chapter 11 because all we've really had is a lot of judgment, and we're finally going to move from judgment to salvation. And just as a quick reflection here, or reminder, as it's been a while since we were in chapter 10, we had the woe to Assyria, if you remember. In Assyria, we learned, was, and if I get the handheld, Jesse, if this doesn't tone down in a second, I'm so sorry. I don't want to drive you guys any more crazy than I normally do. But we learned that Assyria was actually being used by God, right? They were a hired hand. But why did the judgment of God come upon them? Well, it was their pride. It wasn't because of what they were doing as a hired hand or the rod of his anger. Remember in chapter 10, verse 12, it says, therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. So God says he will cut down Assyria, that nation, and they will never be a nation again. That was in chapter 10, verses 31 through 34. But Judah was only cut down to have a new life, it says, from its stump. So as I said, we're moving from salvation, or from judgment to salvation. And let's just start in verse 1. We won't read all of the text this evening, and I'll let you out early. Otherwise, I may teach for another hour and a half, so I'll do that. But I have to say, it was the only time I wasn't in pain. You know, I don't take medication before I teach, so I'm awfully hurting tonight. And, you know, I got up here, I was sitting down, and I just shut up when the Lord told me to, so I sure appreciate y'all's patience with me. I would have left halfway through the service. But this, you know, it's all about the Lord's work, so. we're just his instruments. But it says in verse 1 here of Isaiah chapter 11, it says, "There shall come forth a rod or a shoot from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." Now, we know the rod or the branch is a metaphor for the Messiah. Amen? And we see here, when it says from the stem or from the stump of Jesse, we see his humble origin here. Remember, Luke said in the 13th chapter of Acts, in verse 22 and 23, he says, "And when he," this was God, "had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he," who God, "gave testimony and said this, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" And it says, "From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." Matthew 1:1 also tells us the genealogy of Christ. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So we know he is the Messiah, but what makes him fit to rule? Why is he the true Messiah? Because there's been many false messiahs and false prophets that have come. Have they not? They're still there today. There's many people claiming that they are the Son of God, even on this earth right now, and people are following them. It's quite tragic. But here we see he's fit to rule. The reason that he is the true Messiah, because he is endowed, it says, with the Spirit. Verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now let's just stop there. Remember, John the Baptist actually witnessed this prophetic prophecy fulfilled in his, right in front of him. I mean, can you imagine seeing something like that? He says in John 1, 32 through 34, it says, "And John the Baptist here bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And he says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." You see, because the Messiah is endowed with the Spirit, we see now a description of his attributes, or we could call them his ruling attributes. This is beautiful. These are just little Hebrew couplets here. First, because he's endowed with the Spirit, he's going to have, it says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and mind, and then it says the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You see, true wisdom, understanding, counsel, I mean, someone who really knows the answers, you know, someone who knows you better than you know yourself. And then might, that power, that divine power, all of those things are his attributes. And they're all grounded, it says, in the fear of the Lord. You see, there isn't anything that God doesn't know, right? I mean, he really doesn't. Is there anything he doesn't know about us or about you? I mean, he can recall. It's not much for him to, you know, recall the future or say what's going to happen. We can't even recall the past half the time, and we've lived it. But he can tell us the past and the future. He knows it all. There's nothing. I mean, he's timeless. I can't even wrap my mind around that. But that's who we can go to, that wonderful counselor. It says in verse 3, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord." It's all grounded there. And I love this. "And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." Now, is that not the exact opposite of the kings that we have seen, the leadership thus far in our Isaiah series? Absolutely. Remember King Ahaz in the 7th chapter. He was the exact opposite in every way of someone who was trusting in the Lord. Remember, it says that Ahaz and the people's hearts were moved, it says in chapter 7, like the trees or as the trees of the wood, or the woods are moved with the wind. And remember, God sent Isaiah and his son, Shear Jashub, which is a wonderful name for a son. Amen. Means the remnant shall return. I cannot name our child that's coming in February because we've named her something else because she's a little girl. So she's coming on the way, and we're very excited. Her name is Willa, after William, of course, my father. And we're just so thankful. She's going to be a little prophetess. I already feel it, you know. She's going to be a Pentecostal. It's all right. Full of the Spirit. But there Ahaz was there. Remember, he was in fear. He was inspecting the water in the aqueduct, which was a main source, and he had a lot of fear in his life. And God sent God sent his prophet Isaiah and his son Shear Jashub, and he asked him, he said, "What are you doing?" He tells him basically to rest and be still. Don't worry about all the plots, everything that the northern kingdom is trying to accomplish, the anti-Assyria coalition that you wouldn't join. Don't worry about any of it. God's going to take care of it. And he even said, ask for yourself a sign, anything. And did Ahaz do that? Say, oh, let me ask for a sign. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. No, he appealed to the Assyrian king there. And that's very sad. It breaks my heart. Because he refused that prophetic word. Why? Because he had a false wisdom. He had the wisdom of the world. He had a false peace. And it came from what? The fear of man. Listen, the fear of man is the exact opposite of trusting in God. Don't ever forget that. We trust in the Lord and not in man. Because the fundamental characteristic that we see in the Messiah's rule is righteousness. We have a God that we don't have to worry if he is going to do what is right. And that fear of the Lord is the foundation of all these characteristics. Think about it. What happens to us? What happens to Christians when you and I allow ourselves to be controlled by the fear of man instead of the Holy Spirit, instead of the fear of the Lord? Well, we've all done that. I do it many times a day. I think we all do if we're going to be honest. It's so easy to become distracted. But what happens is when we start doing that, when we start fearing man, we start making decisions based on what we see and what we hear. And there's a lot of misinformation out there right now. Even today, this morning, when they were trying to blame Israel for the bombing of that hospital, which was a complete lie and falsehood. So the terrorists bombed the parking lot itself and then try to blame Israel for it. It's a very, very crazy time. And you see, if we are we're walking in the fear of man, which is a trap, are we going to trust in the Lord? No. We're going to make decisions based on all the wrong things. And that's the exact opposite of walking by faith. We know Proverbs 29:25 well. It says, the fear of man, it brings a what? A snare. It's a trap. It says, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. Or literally in the Hebrew, I like when it says to be set on high, or my favorite is to be inaccessible. I like to be inaccessible. You know what I mean? Put my phone on airplane mode and say, leave me alone, everybody. No, that's not what it means. It means that I don't have to have a heart and mind and soul that are troubled and that are going to be cast to and fro by all the complications and the letdowns and the problems in this world. Why? Because that's not the focus. That's not the Christian's mindset. We know whatever is happening, God is indeed in control. And so we put our trust in him. And when we are truly putting our trust in the Lord, we can live in the times even that we're living now, which are very strange, very wicked. Kind of have to say, Lord, what is going on? You know, I don't look to the world, though. I look to him and his word to try to understand what's going on. And sometimes that takes some time, doesn't it? But you and I, we can live in a time such as this, and we can have the peace of God. And you say, how do you do that? We put our trust in him. It is that simple, because we know something. He's sovereign. He knows everything. He's going to always do what's right. He's not going to let me down. I don't have to worry about how he's going to make the decision or what he's going to do. And that's why it says in verse 4 of 11, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. See, that's speaking of the day of the Lord. And so because God knows all things, his knowledge is perfect. As we said, he's sovereign. Nothing is happening in this life without going by him first. That means something. That means that his judgment and his justice are also perfect. And so unlike all the leaders that are in the world today, especially the leadership then, what were they doing? Well, they were taking advantage of the poor. They were oppressing the poor, not only the leadership, but the people who were in power. And we know that that was the exact opposite. All the way back to the Sinai covenant, God has always had a heart. And has also demanded that his people have a heart for those who are oppressed and afflicted, those who are poor, the widow and the orphan. And see, all that God has to do to accomplish anything is just speak the word and it's done. Doesn't that bless you? I mean, he is the ultimate authority. Do you Do you see that every day? Man, I forget that. I have to wake up sometimes and say, I'm not even going to look at anything else. I got to start with the Word. You know, I got to remember that He is the ultimate authority. We need that daily bread each day. Amen. Especially as the days grow darker. But He just has to speak the Word. I love what 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume, it says, with the breath of His mouth. I mean, think about that. And that's not because He has bad breath. That's His power, okay? It says, and destroy with the brightness of His coming. Verse 5, it says, righteousness shall be the belt of His loins and faithfulness the belt of His waist. Our God will always do what's right in His loyalty. And it says, and literally His faithfulness. He's not ever going to forget us. He's not ever going to stop the work that is in us. He's going to complete it. I would have given up on myself a long time ago. Wouldn't you? Man, but it's the Lord. And then it says, I love this, and faithfulness is the belt of His waist. So literally, His loyalty and His trustworthiness, they control everything that He does. There's things that God cannot do. Amen? Can God lie? No. Can God compromise His holiness? No. That's why the penalty had to be paid for our sin through His Son, so we could have access, and we'll talk about that. You see, Abraham knew God, and he knew that He was trustworthy. He knew that He was sovereign, and he knew that He would always do what was right. And that's why he says in Genesis 18:25, Abraham said to God, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? See, that's the same God. Has He changed? No. No, He's the true and faithful witness. He's immutable. We have a God who cannot and will not change. And so unlike all the earthly leaders, the Messiah's rule is going to usher in something, and that is peace. And it's not just peace over the people. It is over every aspect of His creation. Let's look in verse 6. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together and the little child shall lead them. Can you believe that? You can have a young lion as a pet. It says, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young one shall lie down, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. A picture, you see, of how things are supposed to be, how they used to be. Something that we can't understand. We don't even know. Like, I love it when Pastor Bill said in the past, yeah, we don't even know what real fruit looks like or what certain colors look like. We're so limited because of the fall. But literally, it says the entire earth, it's not just Jerusalem and Zion, it says will be the Lord's holy mountain, meaning the entire earth is going to experience His rule, which is what we learned in Isaiah 2:2. It says, now it shall come to pass, it says, in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And it says, and all nations shall flow to it, which speaks of a time yet future that is going to be fulfilled during His millennial reign. Yeah, that's the hard thing about Isaiah, is that we have prophecy that was fulfilled in his time. Prophecy that was fulfilled even 150 years later, partial prophetic words that have been fulfilled, and then prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. So we have immediate fulfillment in the book of Isaiah. It gets easier in chapter 40, though, don't worry. Only 30 more to go, or 29, right? Amen? All right, you all going to be here with me? We're going to get through it together. Zechariah 8:3 says, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That little city, Jerusalem, it says, shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. That beautiful picture of peace, a peace that we haven't experienced on this earth, not like this. A beautiful picture of safety. And it's that reversal of what? It's the reversal of the curse. It's when all of creation is put back how it should be. And then look, it says in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, the peace and the safety that the Messiah is going to usher in will actually change the entire world. And we just learned why. Because it says the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Did you know later we'll see that the Messiah himself is actually going to be the one who teaches the law, who gives it? Isaiah 51:4 says, "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me." This is God, "O my nation, for law will proceed from me." And he says, "And I will make my justice rest as a light of the people." And also we see the faithful, or the return of his faithful remnant, God's people. Verse 10 says, "And in that day," it's a time yet future, this is the millennial reign of the Lord, "there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, an ensign. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." See, his resting place shall be glorious. It's speaking again of that worldwide peace, that future day when the Messiah's reign, it ushers in peace. It ushers in rest. If you think of a description of the millennial reign of Christ, the first thing I think of is rest or peace. And there's a lot of us that just need that rest. Amen? Amen. Y'all can sleep at my service tonight. I won't even notice. It's okay. "It shall come to pass," verse 11 says, "in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath, and to the coastlands," or to the islands of the sea. You know that word there, to recover or to reclaim, translated into English, is the Hebrew word to acquire. It's the Hebrew word to purchase. And it's the same word that we find in Exodus 15:16, when God first acquired, or when God first purchased his people. And so there's an emphasis on something, and that is the great cost of returning his remnant of his people. And he says he will set up a banner for the nations in verse 12, "and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." I mean, from the north, the south, the east, and the west, he is going to gather his remnant. This is what you call a vast end-time assembly. It's unbelievable. It says, "and also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim." Now remember, Ephraim was the largest of the northern tribes, remember? And that's why sometimes the entire northern kingdom is just referenced in Scripture as Ephraim. And if you study them, I believe it's the prophet Amos who says, Ephraim has turned to idols. They went into idolatry. And there was a great animosity, we already know, between Ephraim and Judah. See, remember, Isaiah was a southerner. That's why he says, "Whoa," all the time. But literally, he was from the southern kingdom. But one day, God's saying that Ephraim and Judah will rule together over their enemies. It says, look, "but they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west." That really struck me. Did you know that some of the Palestinians are actually claiming that they are the modern day Philistines? If I knew God's word and I was them, I wouldn't want to proclaim that. It says, "but they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of Egypt. They shall slay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them." But who is behind the destruction? Don't miss this. 15 says, "the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt." It's a reference to the shape of the Red Sea there. "With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river," the Euphrates there. And then it says, "and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod." So just as God, if you remember, through Moses, he struck the Red Sea. And did the Israelites walk on dry ground? Absolutely. You know, this word here, to strike, is interesting. It means scorching wind. It's only used here in Scripture. I'll let you figure out what that means. It says, though, he's going to perform this miracle once again. God is going to provide easy access for his people, that returning remnant. It says, "there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt." You see, the Messiah is different than any of Israel's past rulers. Far, far different, because he's God. And his rule, his reign, will always be in perfect righteousness. You know, the Bible is clear that there will be a literal return of Christ. Amen? I mean, it teaches that. It teaches us that there will be a literal new heaven and a literal new earth, and that Christ is actually going to reign there, which is his holy mountain, it says. And so if you believe that, and I certainly do because God's word says that, that means that you and I can look at all the junk that's going on, all the sin and the decay in the world, and there's a lot right now. But we can look beyond that knowing that there is going to be a day, and it says in verse 19 or 9, they will neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Don't you love that? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, to have that kind of peace. Now, that's not an excuse for you and I to do nothing. You know, well, God's going to take care of it. We don't have anything to do for him. No, that's not what it's saying. Christ's kingdom has both come, but it's also yet to come, which is what 11 is talking about. So before Jesus ascended in his first coming, what did he do? He sent unto us the Holy Spirit. And that was to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And you look at that, knowing that we're not alone, knowing that we're being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and certainly not our own abilities, but only our availability under the Lord. How can any of us look at that and make an excuse not to participate in all that Christ died to make available for us? I mean, the access that we have, I mean, this is so convicting to me. I mean, the privilege, not the responsibility or the chore, but the privilege to be a servant of God and see just being an instrument, just being a vessel. We're just the clay pots. He's the treasure. But to get to see him change the hearts of people is one of the most amazing things. I think that you and I get to get a glimpse of how amazing our God is and how his truth and his love, I mean, they can come in and just, you can see, I mean, you can literally hear, and I don't mean this in a weird way, when I have prayed for people and I could hear, not that they heard it, chains falling off of them. I mean, you could feel the bondage, people being freed. You see, that's the Messiah. That's the same God that we served. He came to set man free. It's a privilege. And it's to bring him glory. You see, Paul said in Colossians 1:28 through 29, him we preach, warning, it says, every man and teaching every man, it says, in all wisdom. We have to have the wisdom of God. And it says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he says, to this end I also labor, striving. I mean, maximum effort, it says, according to his workings. You see, it's the Messiah's workings which work in me mightily. You see, we can surrender what we think is our rights and just submit unto the Lord and knowing that he's going to supply all of our need. You see, because the work is his. If God's not doing the work, if he's not building the house, is it not just a bunch of vain labor for us all? Absolutely. Yeah, the work is the Lord's. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do what? It says, exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. You know, I can't even think about the blessings. I can't even comprehend until God manifested in my life. You ever think about that? Often I go and say, Lord, I don't even know what to pray for. I'm just praying. You know what I mean? I thank you. You helped me in my weakness because I need it. But he's working in us mightily there. And that's what we all need. Now, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 here, we just have a continuation of chapter 11. There's not a break, as you know, in the original text. This goes together because this is actually a song of thanksgiving from or of the faithful remnant, you know, the righteous remnant. And it's a whole lot better than the song of the vineyard that we learned about, where God's people were laden down with sin and iniquity, and it was really discouraged, and people left in tears and everything else. It was horrible. It was just a horrible night. That's all I got, guys. And pray for me. Something happens, you see, as the result of his reign, the Messiah's reign, and that's praise. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not in the hard times. I'm not rejoicing in that, saying, oh, this is just so wonderful. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And he says, again, I say what? Rejoice. Where, I mean, there's something to be said here. You see, when a Christian, when you and I allow God to truly reign in our hearts, when he's boss, when he is supreme, what happens? We have his peace, something that isn't found on this earth. It's only found through the Lord. And you know what happens when you have the peace of God? I know what happens when I have the peace of God. It allows me to praise him. That's the end result. It's praise no matter the circumstance. You know, listen, if I don't have God's peace in my life, if I'm not in God's will, don't you find it hard to even pray, let alone praise? Amen? Why? Because we're not standing with the Lord as we should. We've rather run ahead of Him, or we've stopped, or we let Him go ahead. We're not learning from Him. We're not allowing Him to teach us. We're trying to do the work ourselves. And so that's why in verse 1 of chapter 12, look, it says, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me." What does it say? And in that day, what's that word? You will say. You should underline that. And don't ever forget that it is a personal decision to praise the Lord. It's one that you have to make. Your parents can't make it for you. Your spouse can't make it for you. Only you can make that decision to praise the Lord. It reminds me of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Have you noticed that those pronouns are singular? Second person? You shall not have any other gods. I thought they were giving it to all of Israel. What's the point? The point is that following the Lord, trusting in Him, being obedient unto Him is a personal decision. Stop worrying about what everybody else does and ask the Lord to reveal the areas in our own hearts, in our own spirits and minds that need to be cleansed. Amen? Man, we need His direction in our life. It's a personal decision. And then at this time, instead of His anger, which they did deserve, they're going to receive His comfort. Now, why? Is it because God got sick of punishing them? Well, no. It's because the punishment was effective in them changing their hearts and their minds. See, it brought repentance. It brought forth a faithful remnant of purified Israelites. And so now that His anger's turned away, they don't have a reason to fear. They can finally have the peace. You see, they're finally free to praise the Lord because they have peace in Him. And then in verse 2 and 3, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." It says, "Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted." I think there's four characteristics here of a person that's following the Lord, a believer. And it's really short. Praise the Lord. See, that's thanks. As we said just the other day, how did Jesus teach us to pray? "Our Father who art in heaven," what? "Hallowed be thy name." We start with praise. And it says, praise the Lord. And then it says, call upon His name. Well, how do we do that? Prayer. It's about having that quiet time unto Him. You don't have to go through anyone but Jesus to get to God. You don't have to go and say, "Oh, Pastor Thomas, would you please pray so God will hear it?" But that's not how it works. Isn't that wonderful? Because I wouldn't want to pray with you anyway. No, I'm just joking. No, but we need to remember that. And yes, when people are ill, I mean, yes, we should call upon the elders of the church and lay hands on them, anoint them with oil. I'm not saying that you shouldn't come for prayer. But I'm saying prayer with people, even coming on Saturdays and praying with everybody else, that's a wonderful thing to come to the prayer group. But did you know it's a lot easier to pray with a group than pray by yourself? You see, that time can't forsake our alone time with God. Amen. We still have to have that time of prayer before we can either enter into a fellowship of prayer. So important that our hearts are always ready. And then it says, declare His deeds among the people. See, that's making disciples. That's what we've been given the power to do, to be what? His witnesses. And listen, I've told many people, I don't really know how to share anything about the Lord. And I tell them, has God done anything in your life? Well, yeah. I mean, they start telling. I said, that's all you have to do. Just tell them what Jesus has done in your life. That's all you have to do. You don't have to sit there and preach against Him. You don't even have to preach against sin. You just have to preach that Jesus is the answer to sin. Point Him to Jesus. Never point Him to ourselves. Amen. Amen. And then it says, make mention that His name is exalted. You see, that's praise. I love that. Literally just praise Him. You know, it's easy to forget all the amazing things that God has done in our lives. It's so easy, is it not? I mean, just like the Israelites, we can just forget the constant provision and the love and the care. When we start getting distracted by what's going on in the world and we stop trusting in Him, and that's when that trap comes in. And then what happens? We don't have any peace, and then our ability just to freely praise the Lord is stolen. But see, I don't have to just forget about everything that He's done. I need to also remember, and I can only do that by being in study daily, what He said He is going to do in the future. You see, this final salvation here of God's people is actually described as a new Exodus. 5 and 6 says, "Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." This singing is almost an exact quotation, if you want to study it later, of Exodus 15, verse 2, when it says, "The Lord is my strength and song." And it says, "And He has become my salvation. He is my God." And it says, "I will praise Him, my Father's God. I will exalt Him." Almost an exact quotation here to verses 5 and 6. You see, Israel, the faithful remnant, one day will finally bring the light of God's salvation, it says, to the nations. And when that happens, they're going to sing. They're going to praise God for what? Well, for His supernatural deliverance. But not only that, they're going to declare the glorious things, the glorious works that He has done. But don't miss what it says at the end of 6 there. This is my favorite part. "O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel." And then it says this, "in your midst." You see, we see Yahweh, He's enthroned upon Zion. It's God's holy mountain. But where is He dwelling? In their midst. I mean, the access that they have. See, that's what sustains them. It's the Holy One of Israel. Much different than before when you study the Old Testament, and they would say, "Well, where is God?" And well, they can point there to the Holy of Holies, and yeah, He's right there. That's where the tent is. Can you go there? No. Anybody approach Him? Well, the priest once a year. If he's lucky, he won't die. Where's God? He's right there, but do you have access to Him? No, not like we do now. The amazing access that we have to Jesus Christ. I don't even think that we can read this chapter without thinking about the work of Jesus Christ in Colossians 1, 19 through 20, because it says this, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell." It says, "and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself," by Him, for the things are on earth, things in heaven. It says, "having made peace through the blood of His cross." You see, God found a way to satisfy His own justice and His own righteousness, and that we know was in the death of His Son, Christ, who died in our place. Colossians goes on to say in 1:21 and 22, "And you," that's us, "who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death," it says, "to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Doesn't that just blow you away? The access that we have to God. See, that's the glorious position of a believer. But the question, as Pastor Bill says often, we need to be equal in practice and equal in doctrine. You see, the problem is that we can know the Word, but if we truly are hearing the Word, it's just one act. We hear it and we do it. But often, and I'm certainly guilty of this, it's not our daily practice. Yet we know Jesus, I mean, Himself, in John 14, He tells us, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep," what? "My Word." And He says, "And My Father will love him. He will come to him and make our home with him." You see, it's about trusting in Him, but it's about when He, which we have to allow Him to do, to truly rule and reign in our hearts. As Paul prayed to that church, that God would indwell, katoikeo, meaning that He would be the boss of their hearts. Now, He's not a guest. He's not a house guest. He's the one who reigns supreme in our lives. And everything that we do in this life should first go through Him. And Jesus continued in verse 26 of John 14. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And then He says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." See, not as the world gives do I give to you, because that world, it still has a false peace. But He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, when you and I, when believers, are truly in God's Word and in prayer daily, It allows us to do something because I'm putting on that armor of God. It allows me just to stand. To stand in a world that is fallen, in a world that's begging for us to put our focus in our hearts and lean our own to our own understanding, to do anything to steal our peace so we won't praise the Lord. Doesn't the devil hate peace? He really hates peace among his saints. Amen? Oh, he hates it. Why? Because he is one who loves division. But it doesn't just allow me to stand here being God's word. But when I start trusting in him, and I'm in prayer with him, it actually allows us to have peace. And we need that to freely praise him. There's times, I've been so upset over things because I didn't come to the Lord first and I decided to harbor them for a day or two. I know you guys never do that, but I've done it once or twice, you know, times 1,000, right? Amen. I mean, it's just something that we do. I can't praise him. Why? Because I don't have peace. If you're not in God's will, how can we praise him? We can't. It's an impossibility. I mean, look what Peter, he denied him. Did he start praising the Lord? No, not until the Lord restored him. Why? Because he was broken. Because he didn't have that peace anymore in his life. And we need that to freely praise him. So it doesn't matter how sinful the world is getting or what the future holds or all the dire and misinformation that we hear, especially the anti-Semitism that is alive on an unprecedented scale in even the universities in our own nation. It's not a time to look at all of that and despair and to be troubled. It's a time to look to the Lord and his word and to put our trust in him. Why? Because I don't want to live this life, because it's a short one. I don't want to live it with a heart that's troubled and discouraged. You know, it takes a lot of energy to be troubled. Energy, worry, does it not? I mean, there's a lot of effort in worrying. It can kill you. You can live in a constant state of worry where you're just stagnant. I mean, you can't even leave your house. Worried about everything. Worried about your salvation. Worried about your children. Worried about if God loves you. What's the problem? There's no fellowship between you and the Lord. He loves you. And we know him because we have the Holy Spirit. But is he not the one that's our tutor as we read? Why? Because the natural man can't discern the things of the Spirit. You see, we need the Holy Spirit as our guide. He's here to lead us and guide us in all truth. I don't want to have a life, this short life, and I don't want to live it with a troubled, fearful heart because it's a thief. You see, when we start putting our trust in him, did you know that it changes how you and I face trials? How we face persecution? How we face bad news, we could call it. Even if it is disinformation, we say, you know, let's just wait. Let's just wait and see. Just like when they tried to blame Israel on bombing or sending a rocket there to that hospital. I knew that wasn't true. But I just waited until the truth came out. You know, it's amazing how much faster lies spread than the truth. Have you ever noticed that? It's unbelievable. You know, those terrorists will put their weapon arsenals and headquarters underneath schools and hospitals. They're terrorists. I can't believe that some news agencies refuse to call them what they are. Mm-hmm. Said, oh, well, we don't want to be unbiased in our reporting. Please. When you sacrifice innocent babies and children, even survivors of the Holocaust captured, killing 1,400 people in an unbelievably vicious and evil attack, that's a terrorist. That's a wicked person. And they're not from God. You see, when I can look at all that, like I said, it changes how that I walk because I'm walking with him. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. I'm going to close in 5 minutes. Don't worry. I'm tired too. But I love this. It says, for he himself is what? He's our peace. Who's made both one, it says, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. You see, we have that access. That's a divine access, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, it says, one new man from the two, and it says, thus making peace. Peace. Is there peace in your life this evening? It goes on, it says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace, it says, to those who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, it says, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Peace. I love what Isaiah says in 26:3-4. It says, you will keep him, meaning God, in perfect peace. How does that happen? It says, whose mind is stayed or supported or helped, enabled by you. And it tells us why. Because he trusts in you. And he goes on and says, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. What unbelievable blessings that we have access to when you and I simply put our trust in him. And you know, just that alone should cause us to rejoice every day. That you and I can at any time enter the throne room of his grace. He already knows everything that's going on. I don't have to explain it to him. I don't have to say, well, you know, this is my friend and this is what the doctor said. And, you know, I don't have to do that. Why? Because he's all-knowing. He's the greatest counselor. He's the counselor of counselors. He's that everlasting father. Or I like when it says the father of eternity. And he can be a father, a spiritual father to many who have never had an earthly father. And that's the love of our Savior, the love that he has for us. And like I said, that should cause us to have, as Pastor Bill used to say, a tambourine moment. We took away his tambourine, but he used to have one. He'd pull out of here and just go crazy, especially if he took a Sudafed that morning. And so Pastor Raul and I hit it. We're not going to give it back to him. But I love what it says in Colossians 3:15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And it says, and be thankful. Oh, how the peace of God in our hearts allows us to praise him. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Man, if he needed wisdom, the Messiah, you think we don't need wisdom? Man, I know that I need it. I'm so thankful he gives it to us freely without reproach. If we just ask, but we don't come to him doubting, do we? No, we come to him in faith, knowing who he is. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, you don't even need to sing out loud if you can't sing, you know, in key. You just sing in your hearts. Because I don't have grace for that, but God does. It's always a joyful noise when it comes from a sincere heart. But it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When's the last time that you woke up and said, Lord, I just praise you? Man, aren't we all guilty of starting with just complaining? You know, Lord, you're not going to believe how difficult my father is, you know? No. You know, we just kind of start unloading him. It's like, man, you know, that first service is really needs the joy of the Lord, you know? He already knows that. I don't need to tell him that. No, they really don't. They're wonderful. I'll close with this Psalm, 89:14-18. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, that battle cry. It says this, they walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. It says, in your name, they rejoice all the day long. You see, when you are walking in the light of his countenance, does that mean you're trusting in the Lord? Absolutely, because you are letting him lead and guide you. And then it says, you can have a joyful sound. You can rejoice, it says, all the day long. And in your righteousness, they are exalted, for you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor, our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord and our King, the Holy One of Israel. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the God that you are. Lord, forgive us for so often not looking to you and looking at situations and becoming scared. I don't need to look to the things of the world to interpret what your word says. I need to look to your word to understand what's going on in this world. But even as we do that, our trust should never waver in you. May we never become distracted by all of the things that the devil would have us look unto to steal our peace, to steal our fellowship. And not only that, Lord, to steal our ability just to praise you freely. Because we know that's what brings glory to you. That's what points people to Jesus. Lord, we look forward to the day when you will come back with your saints. I'm so thankful for the access that you provided as we know we have no righteousness in and of ourselves, as it's just as filthy rags. But when you paid that penalty on the cross, and when we came to you, you not only took away our sins, but you gave unto us your righteousness. So when God sees us, he sees his son, he sees his daughter. Oh Lord, forgive us for making light of the access that you provided that cost so much, the blood of Christ Jesus. And Lord, let us not be tossed to and fro, not just by all the different doctrines out there, but all the different opinions, all the different quote-unquote facts from news, media, and outlets. God, we look to you. Forgive us for any time that we fail to use the Bible as a filter for all that we see, all that we read, and all that we hear. Help us if there's an area in our lives, Father God, because you love us. But Lord, if we know that we're failing in an area where we're not putting our trust in you, because we certainly are learning to walk with you, Lord, would you just expose it if we don't know that? And Lord, if we already are aware of it, would you just bring that humility and that love and those open arms ready for them to come back with a repentant heart? Oh, how you are truly the lifter of our head. You're our rear guard. You're the good shepherd. And we thank you. We thank you for that wonderful access that we have with you. May we never allow anything to make us stop trusting in you and steal our peace. For Lord, any time that we have left, the first thing that we do when we wake up in our spirits, and the last thing that we should do when we go to bed, is praise you, is rejoice in you. No matter what is happening in this world, I know that you are sovereign, you are the judge of all judges, and you will always do what's right. And we rest in that. We thank you for that peace, even now, just flooding the hearts and the minds of your saints here and online in a new way. Oh, just renewing that faith within them, stirring it up, fanning the flame, that we may be in your perfect will and have that peace and praise you. And we praise you tonight. And it is in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. I thank you as always for your patience. And